Today I want to speak from the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians, the second chapter. I'm going to read from the first through the 11th verse. The book of Philippians is my mother's favorite book. I'm going to read in the second chapter, verses 1 through 11. And it reads as thus, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord." Father God, we look to you right now. Open our hearts, open our minds, that we may receive the message you have for us today. Use these words to edify your body, to bring us all closer in alignment to the purpose and the path that you have for our lives. Bring a revelation, Lord, that we may see you more clearly and understand who you are. Lord, I ask that you consecrate me now by the power of your grace that's so divine. All these we ask in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. If I had to have a title today, I guess, it would be that leadership is a choice. Leadership is a choice. See, if we look in the book Philippi, Paul is writing to the Philippians, and he's writing at a time where he's in jail. He's in chains. He's been arrested. And he's in a place where most of us would consider not a good place, not a time to be happy, not a time to celebrate or rejoice. He's a captive. He's enslaved. He's in prison. But yet he writes this letter to a people that he has a fondness for, a deep love for. The church in Philippi was the first church he founded in Europe. And they had sent him a gift, not knowing he was in jail, but they sent him this gift. And so he's writing them to thank them for his gift that he's receiving. And they call this letter, this book, the book of joy, because he talks of his joy and the joy in giving. In the previous chapter, chapter 1, he talks about the joy of serving, the joy of sacrifice. And in the ending chapter is the joy of giving. So he expounds about how this joy of life that we should have. Yet he's in prison, in chains, locked up. He's not free. He's not in a place that we would think of as being happy. But yet, here is Paul, filled with the Spirit of God. And today in our own society, he's trying to show them that in whatever situation you find yourself in, you can overcome that situation with your joy, with this Spirit that resides inside of you. This Christ that we serve has a power that goes beyond whatever the world may say or do. See, our society that we live in, it has a tendency to be a little self-centered. It's easy for us to just be consumed with our own self-wants, what I need. And he's addressing this in the letter to them. Oh, we all know that appearances mean something. How you look, it matters. First impressions make a difference. But it shouldn't be what we're consumed with. It shouldn't be the main focus. And it's so easy nowadays to appear one way and not actually be that way. Oh, we all have Facebook accounts, maybe some of us, social media. You can appear to be whatever it is you want to be. They had a congressional hearing and had one of the leaders of Facebook up there. And Facebook is now, they want to have a currency that people can exchange money just on Facebook. And so they're grilling them and they're telling them that, you know, you have over 2 billion users worldwide. And telling them you have such a power. People rely on you for their news and their information. People trust you. But who are you? You're just a platform. But yet people rely on that platform to project who they are, what they're doing. And it's not that it's necessarily an evil thing or a bad thing. But we do know that people can use it to be deceptive, whether they mean to or not. Because it's not the actual thing. It's not actually who we are. It's a projection of who we are. And so Paul's kind of addressing this idea of who it is we think we are, who others think we are. And we want to be leaders. We want to be people who are respected. It's not bad to want to share our lives, to testify of the goodness that's going on in our lives. It's not a bad thing. But we need to be focused on who God is calling us to be, what God is shaping in us, how God is directing our lives, and not be so easily swayed and moved by our own selfish needs and desires that are oftentimes just a desire that's been given to us by the world. So I want to look at three ways we can better be leaders, not just in who people think we are, but leaders in who God is calling us to be. These three ways are: we need to celebrate sacrifice. We need to release our reciprocity, and we need to improve and not just impress. So first, celebrating sacrifice. I was watching a lady on Bloomberg News, and she was given a story back in 2009. They were on an ambassador trip, if you will, a diplomatic trip, and they were going through Afghanistan, and they were in a convoy with other soldiers. And the convoy got ambushed, fires and bullets raining down, and she was scared to death. She didn't know what to do, and the soldier in the car with her got shot, and they were all panicking. They knew not to leave. They knew they were told, don't get out of the convoy no matter what happens. So they stood in the convoy. They sat in there until finally one of the other soldiers came and opened the door. And it wasn't just a soldier. It was the captain. It was the guy who was the head of the convoy. He came in and he opened the door for them and he ushered them out. And he got them all out and got everybody to a safe place. And as the soldier who was with them, and he was bleeding out of his neck, and he said she was so concerned for him. And the captain, in that moment, as when everyone was safe, he reached down and he gave the soldier a kiss on his head and then went off to get more people. And later on, that captain, the name was William Swenson, he got to the Congressional Medal of Honor. And she said in that later on when she talked to him at the press conference when he was getting his medal, and she was telling him how that day impressed her so much, and how in the midst of gunfire and the confusion and all that was going on, that he took the time to give that soldier a kiss, thinking that maybe that was going to be the last time he saw him, or it was a moment to encourage him in some way. But she asked him, why did you do that? And he said, well, because he would have done it for me. Simple as that. Because he would have done it for me. It's funny, because in the military, they're given medals and honors for their sacrifice, for putting their life on the line, for people they don't even know. But yet in our world, in our business world, in the world of success and fame and going after the things that we want, people are rewarded for not sacrificing, but really for taking. You're rewarded for the ability to figure out how to get more for yourself and not sacrifice for others. It's a weird juxtaposition we find ourselves in. But God is asking us to celebrate the sacrifices that we make, the things that we do that maybe no one sees, that no one appreciates, the things that on the inside we maybe don't make us happy. Why do I have to do this now? I don't want to do this. And no one's there to acknowledge that I'm doing this. No one was there when I had to make the tough decisions in raising my child. No one was there when I had to make the tough decisions of how I was going to sacrifice what I really wanted out of life so that I could be there for others. Giving up my time that I wanted to do something else because I knew it would help somebody else. We're not acknowledged for those things. We don't get an attaboy for that. You don't get paid the big bucks for doing the hard things. But we still need to celebrate those sacrifices. I know one of the hardest things I've had to do is be married. Oh, we can giggle and laugh, but if you're married, you know that's true. Because you have to sacrifice who you are. You have to compromise the things you want. Oh, I grew up spoiled. I've said it many times. Amen. I got my way a lot. I didn't understand sacrifice, what it really meant to share. I just thought I could take, and it was okay. Everyone wanted to give to me. So I thought that's how the world worked. But it's not, is it? No. We learn you have to sacrifice, you have to compromise. But we do that. How do we stay married happily? Because we do that from a place of love. Because we understand that we love that person more than I love myself. And so I'm willing to make that sacrifice. And then comes a bigger sacrifice when you have kids. And then they want, And they're not even there to help you out. At least your wife or your husband is there to help. They just take, take, and take. But we give, give, and give. Why? Because we love them. I had a friend ask me the other week, said, man, I don't know how you do it. The kids, the time. Of course, he's a bachelor. He's lived most of his life by himself. But he admires so much what I go through that he thinks I go through. How do you do it? He's like, you must be the best leader ever. I say, well, I don't know about all that. But I do know that in each and every time where I wonder why, I wonder, is this the right thing? I just know that it's what God has brought together. No man can separate. And I know God brought that together. There are things that God has brought into your life, whether it's a person, a gift, a talent, a responsibility, a purpose. God has placed things in your life for a reason. And they're going to require you to sacrifice, to make compromises, because those things are worth more than who you think you are. What you think is best for you. And so we do that out of love, and we should celebrate our sacrifices. And we don't need to be caught up with what we're getting back in return. We always want to measure, is this worth what I'm putting in? Am I getting something out of this? See, in business, we call that, what is that, Kelly? Cost analysis, right? Is it worth the cost, what I'm going to pay for it? And maybe things don't always add up just right in that way. Maybe it's not seemingly worth the cost, the price I may have to pay. But we have to let those things go. There's a bigger value in that. It's hard when you feel like most of the time everything is on you. And there's no one there to help you in your situation. Oh, I understand it. But it's better sometimes that we give willingly. Not looking for something in return, not necessarily keeping score, but just staying the course, staying focused on what it is God is asking us to do. The Bible says that we should value others above yourself, not looking to your own, but each of you to the interests of the others. Are we willing to look at that? What others really need? We drive around and we see people on the streets. Maybe they don't have a home, not quite as well off as we are. Maybe we say a prayer for them. Maybe we say, Lord, just keep your hand on them. Just bless them. I know something Kelly always does when yesterday we were coming back from North Carolina, went down to the travel park to see the camper down there and spend a little time with Bonnie. And there was a big traffic jam coming back. And we're like, what possibly could be traffic? And you could see the little sirens ahead, flashing lights. But there wasn't that many cars on the road, and so we figured, oh, they're rubbernecking. Everybody wants to see what's going on. And so we're going by, and of course, everybody's stopping to look. And of course, me being the driver that I am, I say, what are you going to do? You going to get out the car and help? No. So keep going. Keep going. Let's go, people. But we drive by, and we said a little prayer. We don't know what's going on. We don't know what's happened. But we say a little prayer for them, that God would intervene in that moment. So there are things that we can do when we see people in need. We see a friend having issues. Maybe we're thinking, oh, I don't want to get involved in that. But we can take that time. Why? Because in that moment of giving, that moment of being the servant, we become exalted in God's eyes. There's a story of businessman Charlie Kim. I know I was beating up on businesses, so I got to give a little back to him. This businessman Charlie Kim, and he has a business in New York, an online business, and he has something called lifetime employment, meaning that you cannot get fired from your job from underperformance. That sounds like a strange thing, but his approach is that if I've hired you, it's because I believe in you, and if I believe in you, then I want you to succeed. And so if I want you to succeed, if you're struggling, if you're having problems doing the job that I've hired you to do, then I'm going to help you better do your job. I'm going to get you to that place to where you are performing the way that we want you to perform. Now that seems strange in workplace. Usually if you're working, you have a fear of failure. You're going to do everything you can not to get fired. And maybe if they said, hey, I'll never fire you, you might just not even work hard. But see, he doesn't believe that that's the spirit of man. He believes that really, if you give people not a place of fear to work in, but a place of encouragement and empowerment, that they'll want to work for you even more, even harder. And he kind of goes back to the captain, that he did that because he knows that he would, that that soldier would have done that for him. And that's how we should be. That we encourage one another. We help one another because we know that that person would do it for us, even if maybe they wouldn't. That's how we handle the situation. We believe in one another. Believe in the good of one another. Operate out of place, not of fear, but of faith. Oh, I wish every time my kid didn't perform the way I wanted them to, that I could let them go. I could give them their 2-week notice. See you later. Come back when you get it together. But that's not how it works. So that's not how we should be in the body of Christ. Not fear-based. Oh, you know those people who work in fear. You know, you go and wherever it is, fast food place, airline, and you go up to them, hey, how you doing? Yes, next. Sorry, can I help you? Why? They're angry. Why? Because that's leadership. Their leadership has put them in a place of fear. Sorry, sir, I can't do that. I might get fired. Place of fear. But if we operate out of faith, operate from a God who we know is loving of us, who wants the best for us, who was cheering us on, who has sent angels down, a crowding around us, saying, come on, you can do this. I believe in you. You don't have to choose the way of the world of being selfish and greedy and not knowing, feeling lack that I don't have enough. You can operate out of a place of strength, of love, of faith, that everything and everybody is working to your good because we love you. That's faith, not fear. You don't have to worry about getting back based on what you put in, because the measure of what you give is the measure that you will receive. Whether that man or woman gives it back to you or not, you're not concerned about that because your heavenly Father has promised you that that's his law. So why aren't we pouring out everything we have to his goodness in this world? Because I know I want to receive all the goodness of God. So I'm sure to pour out everything I have. Give him everything I can. Knowing he's promised to fill me up. Relinquish your need for reciprocity And don't worry about impressing. Just improve on who God has made you to be. Improve on exactly what you have. You have been given talents from birth. You came into this world with gifts, with talents, with a certain personality, certain characteristics. Develop those. Lean on those. Ask God to help you shine those to other people. And watch how He not just develops them and grows them, no matter the stage of life that you're in, but how He'll use them to impress other people. That's the impress we want to leave. That's the impression we want to give to this world. What God has given, we're going to give it back. We're going to show this world and others who doubt, who don't understand, who are leaning on their own understanding that what they do and how they are is the best way, that there's another way. There's God's way. There's a way of surrendering to achieve. There's a way of weakness that has power. How we can make ourselves the leader that God has called us to be. Oh, people come to me all the time with issues. Being a counselor is my privilege to try and help. But the truth is, I can't solve anyone's problems. I don't have the magic formula that's going to make exactly what you're going through right. But I know someone who does. And so what I do is I do direct you to how you can better find that answer for yourself in your pathway to Jesus. See, there is a key. There's a key to unlock all the mysteries of this life. And His name is Jesus. Because He came, not just as a spirit, not just as something that looked like a man. And that was a debate back then. They debated. This is why Paul framed the scripture the way he did, because he wanted you to understand that Christ came down, God came down as a man in flesh. He wasn't something that looked like a man. He wasn't just like an image of a man. He was flesh and blood. But the Spirit in Him could have done wonderful things, could have changed this world just by making all the bad people die. Oh, you remember when He was tempted in the desert? The devil said, you can have all these kingdoms. You can have all the principles of this world. I'll give you everything you want if you just bow down to me. But that's not what He came for. He didn't come to be king in the worldly sense. He came to be a servant. He came to humble Himself, to give Himself. But there's a power in that giving. And that's what we have to realize. That leadership isn't just looking the part, being big and being boastful, having a loud voice, talking with authority. But leadership is looking at the people you want to serve and saying, how can I help you be the best that God has called you to be? How can I make you feel safe in your environment? Not working out of fear, but working out of your faith. Therefore, God exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave Him the name that's above every name, the name of Jesus. If you have any doubts in your situation, if you're wondering how to get out of wherever it is you don't want to be, in your mind and in your physical situation, you need to call on the name that's above every name. Call on the name of Jesus. Ask Him into your situation. Say, Lord, I need you to show up right now. and direct me in the way that you want me to go. I've been going one way and it hasn't quite got me to where I want to be. Jesus, come right now. And don't do it once. Do it every day. Do it every morning. Do it every lunchtime. Do it when you get off of work. Do it before you go into work. Do it when you get to your desk. Do it when you fire up your machine. Do it before you interact with people. Do it before you get home and walk into the house. Do it before you sit down and eat. Call on the name above every name, the name of Jesus. And watch how you speak that name. It'll change your atmosphere. It'll change your situation. And when you used to get frustrated, now you'll feel power. When you used to feel disgusted by something, you'll feel desire and encouragement. He'll take things and turn it around for your favor. Just call on his name. Believe in what he's doing in your life. No matter what station you find yourself, God is still using you. God is still making a way in your life. He loves you, and he wants you to be the leader that he's called you to be. As Carolyn comes and we begin to, I invite anyone who has any doubt in their life, if you don't know that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, I invite you right now to accept him into your life and watch how he performs and turns your situation around. Maybe you're looking for a church home. I invite you to join this station of Zion, to set up your roots and begin on your journey to what God has for you. Is there a one? Leadership is a choice. It's not a rank. It's not something someone can give you. It's what God is calling us all to be. Is there one?